May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The gospel lesson this morning is simply astonishing. It contains one of the most remarkable statements of Scripture that is in the whole Bible. And of course, that's the title, Before Abraham Was, I Am. It's the kind of Scripture that is likened to a massive lightning storm that reveals the whole sky, illuminates it. It also could be called a conflict narrative. Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he in turn confronts them. In this argument, only one speaks the truth, and of course that would be Jesus. The Scripture in turn challenges us. Will you choose the side of truth, or will you defer to the other side? So I intend this message to do three things. First, I want to give the contours of this argument. Secondly, I want to see how we're drawn into it ourselves. And then thirdly, I want to exhort you to choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. The argument was and is, who is Jesus and why did he come? Verse 47 is not included in our text, but I want to start there because it's a good place to start in understanding this scripture. Jesus said, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is because you do not belong to God. This was a real gut punch to the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they were special. They thought they had an intimate relationship with God. They thought they understood God. They weren't like the regular people. No, they were God's special people. So what Jesus said to them was a startling and stinging rebuke. You know, it would be likened to go up to Elon Musk and say, you don't know anything about electric cars. He would buy whatever business you owned and fire you. It's exactly what they wanted to do to Jesus. In any dispute, when you don't have the facts, when you don't have the knowledge, when you're intimidated, what do? To your opponent, you attack their character. It's exactly what the Pharisees did. They attacked Jesus' character. They called him a Samaritan. Well, that's kind of lost on us. Why is that so insulting? But it was a really caustic insult. Samaritans were mixed breed, half Jew, half Gentile. Really more Gentile than Jew in a lot of ways. Even they formed their own Jewish religion, but it was really devoid of a lot of important things. In the Jewish mind, they had corrupted the Mosaic law. They had actually twisted it out of shape. So what they were really saying by calling him a Samaritan was saying, you're an evil, evil, false teacher. But they didn't stop there. Then they said, and you're demon-possessed. In other words, everything coming out of your mouth is controlled by a demon. I find it very ironic, don't you? They were face to face with the true God, and what did they see? A demon. Jesus responds sharply but truthfully. He did not call fire down upon these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. In fact, Peter in his first letter says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not retaliate. When insults were hurled at him, he entrusted himself to God the Father. He stuck to the words and mission he was given. He didn't have to defend himself. The Father would do that. The Father would glorify him. By the way, this is an example for us. As we stand as Christians, we don't need to defend ourselves. God will take care of that. Then comes one of three incredible declarations by Jesus. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will not see death." Truly, truly is another way of saying that what I'm telling you has an absolute certainty about it. Absolutely true. Here's the one who conquered death. Throughout the history of the world, no one made a statement like this. No one. Now, he does not say, "He who keeps my word will never see death." Because Christians do indeed die. What did he say? He said, "Whoever keeps my word will never see death." When a Christian dies, he or she passes on to instant glory. They go from life with a little L to life with a big L. A big L, full, free, wonderfully realized. Elsewhere it says in the scripture that non-believer goes from death to the second death. Something we will not have to experience if you believe and trust in Christ. Because the second death is hell. That's right. But now the Pharisees are really inflamed. They're convinced Jesus is demon-possessed. Abraham, the epitome of faithfulness and righteousness, along with the prophets of old like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all died. So you, Jesus, how can you say that anyone who keeps my word will not die? Who do you think you are? You can imagine they were raising their voice. Jesus knew who he was. He is the Son of God, came to die for the sins of the whole world, including those Pharisees, those teachers of the law. He would be their Savior too. Jesus knows that he is one with the Father. Jesus' very essence is truth-telling because God cannot lie. Therefore, he says what is true. Unlike those Pharisees, who are rightfully called liars and hypocrites. The second incredible statement Jesus announces when he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." You see, when Abraham was alive, he had a vision that there would be a Messiah. He foresaw Jesus. And Jesus is saying, rather bluntly, "I am that Messiah." This made the Pharisees seethe with anger. They were incredulous to Jesus. "You're not yet 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham, who lived 2,500 years ago." If that is not enough, then comes Jesus' most astounding announcement. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I existed before Abraham. When Moses was called to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, when he was given that assignment, initially he rejected the call. There were two reasons, really. One, because he said, "I was slow of speech. I can't do it. All right. Like God says, "Now, who gave you your tongue?" All right. And then he says, "What if the Egyptians ask me what God sent you to me? What's his name? What should I say?" And God gave him a name to use, his name. He said, "Go and say, I am who I am sent you. I am who I am." That's Yahweh. He is the I am. Jesus is saying, "I am God." If there's any doubt about that, it's throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus declaring his divinity. The Pharisees were ready to stone Jesus on the spot, But his time had not yet come. The Father's invisible hand, that divine shield, was watching over Jesus. It says he hid himself, but actually God was watching over him. His time would come when he would die on that cross for our sins. Now we're drawn into the debate. The issues are the same. Who is Jesus? What is the truth? What about life and death? You know, people say today that in conversations with others, there are two topics you should not bring up if you want to get along with people. What are the two topics? You got it right. I thought you were going to say some TV show, but no. Politics and religion. You should not speak of those things. But we Christians have a mandate to speak about Jesus. In fact, it would be the height of unloving for us to remain silent about Jesus. About Jesus. The truth about life and death and sin and salvation and God's wrath and God's love for us, the answers to life's deepest questions reside with Jesus. With Jesus. But nothing irritates a world we live in more than to bring Jesus out in our conversations. Just try that sometime. You'll see what I mean. You know? Everybody has a religion of a kind. Whatever you talk about the most might be the idol competing against Jesus. It might be. It could be the religion of money. Do you talk about money all the time? It might be the religion of sex. It might be the religion of education, career. It could be the religion of atheism. You know what atheists talk about a lot? Their atheism. Right? They do. Right. So Jesus becomes the divider. He does become the divider. He makes the exclusive claim that there's no life with a capital L, no salvation outside of him. And that really gets on people's nerves. It does. As strange as it may seem, Jesus really loved the Pharisees. Do you know many of the Pharisees became Christians? He had to give them a hard and biting message to crack that hard head of theirs. We Christians are to love people. We are not to judge them, and we're not to get angry with them. But we're still to speak the truth with them. Yes, we're still to bring up the name of Jesus. We are not Jesus, however, so our witnessing will always be terribly imperfect. So this leads to my final point. I want to encourage you, all of you who are listening to me, that you choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. One of C.S. Lewis's most famous quotes is this one. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Either Jesus was the Son of God or else he was insane or evil. Choose Jesus. And if you choose Jesus, you have to know this, that the Holy Spirit had already come to you, chosen you. But here's the thing. We need to express that. Express our faith. Remember, it's a mandate that Christ gave us. Choose Jesus, but you can be sure if you did choose him that you've been given that faith. Whenever possible, publicly use the name of Jesus and your faith that he is the Son of God, truly divine. Don't be rude about it. Don't be awkward about it. But there's many opportunities you can use the name of Jesus. Also, know that he was truly a human being who became a human being for our sakes. You know, the modern world loves heralding the fact that Jesus is just simply a great teacher. Just a great teacher. In other words, he's like any other great teachers. They do not like to hear us pronouncing his divinity. If he's just one of the great teachers, one among many, then you don't have to entrust your lives to him. You don't have to obey him. You don't have to believe he is the Savior. You know, if any of you had the courage enough to do this, go down to Market Square and ask people, people do this, I know, who do you think Jesus is? What do you think you would hear? This is participation time. This is the wake-up moment, is what we call it in sermon, What do you think you would hear? I think you'd be surprised. We're in a cocoon of Christians, you know. We believe he's God and all that. And Tennessee and Knoxville, there's a lot of Christians, you know. But what are you going to hear on Market Square? You're going to hear, oh, he's cool. You know. He's a cool man, yeah. He did good things. He's a great teacher. I try to live like what he said, you know. You're not going to hear many people say he's God. Not going to hear people say, and I really think this is true, he's just another great teacher. He's a divider. He'll divide you from friends. You bring up Jesus in a conversation, and people say, don't do that, you know. They may not outright say it, you know. You say that you're following Jesus, you want him to be the master of your life. Oh, okay, all right, you're one of those. You're one of those nutsos, you know, you're a fanatic or something like that. Yeah, if anything, we need to push to be a little bit more of a fanatic than the opposite way, right? You know, when I say choose Jesus, I think you ought to be more bold. I think we've been less bold than we should be. We should be, and this can divide families, I know it. He is the divider. We have just witnessed the platinum jubilee of the Queen Elizabeth. Did any of you see it? Right. Pretty cool, right? Years ago, there was a pastor evangelist, A.W. Tozer, and he made this helpful comparison. He said, many Christians wrongly treat Jesus the way the British treat their monarch. Tozer said that the British treat their royalty in a way that indicates that they're not rulers. Because the monarchy are not rulers. They just reign. All the power has been given to the parliament and the prime minister. And yet, don't we kind of treat Jesus like the British treat the monarchy? He reigns, but he doesn't rule. When we say Jesus is Lord, what are we saying? He is our master of our life. So does Jesus rule your life, or is he just kind of a figurehead for you? Do you live in Christendom, that is, you go to church, but as soon as we leave here, he doesn't call the shots anymore? Well, Pastor, are you saying he should choose where we go to a restaurant? Well, no, he's given you a mind to do that too. But I mean, no, but he rules your life, where you, what you believe, how you respond to life and all its issues. Change your life today. If he just reigns in your life but doesn't rule it, make that decision. You can do that. You've been given a faith to do that. Express that faith. Lord, I'm looking to you. You know what that means practically speaking? That on every decision, you're praying about it. You're thinking about what would please the Lord? What would glorify him? That's what it means. Let him be the master of your life, the Lord of your life. He died for you. He rose for you. He loves you. Now respond to that. He is the great I am. He's the only Savior and master of our hearts. Let it be. in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen. Please rise. God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.